Would you give a warm FAC welcome to the president and CEO of the Erie City Mission, Mr. Brian Johansson? Good to see you. Thank you. Brian, thanks for joining us this morning. We're happy to have you with us, and welcome to FAC. Glad that you're here.
Yeah, I like this little setup we have here. This is nice.
Yeah, we do what we can.
Like a talk show.
Yeah, like a talk show. Don't tell them, but a little while later, I'll walk out in the audience and ask questions.
Is that what's going to happen?
Yeah, I was going to say Phil Donahue, but there's a whole group of people that wouldn't even understand that.
I know who that is, unfortunately.
Brian, you've been part of the Erie City Mission now since November.
Is that correct? We moved here in November.
How has your transition to Erie been, and what do you? Maybe today's not a good day to ask this question, but what do you love about Erie?
Well, we were told the weather was why you come to Erie, to enjoy the weather. No, it's been wonderful. We have been so welcomed here, and our neighbors, in fact, we moved into our little house we purchased, and the neighbors came right over the next day with muffins, and this is how it works in a little town. I'm not from a little town, or a little city, I should say. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And it was very nice to be welcomed here. The board of Erie City Mission was so genuine and so kind to us as we moved here. So love it. We actually love Erie. This is a lot to see. I'm looking forward to the summer. They say the summer is really nice here. So we're excited.
Yeah, there's a T-shirt brand in town that says it's okay to love Erie.
I need one of those.
We all need one of those sometimes. So, Brian, prior to coming to Erie, though, you served in the mission in New York City. Tell us a little bit about that experience and which mission it was and how that ministry impacted you and your wife.
Yeah, so I'm born and raised in New York City in a place called Queensbridge, which is right where the 59th Street Bridge comes into Queens. My dad was an inner-city pastor, and so I grew up in the church, in a small church in the inner city. And I went away to college, Nyack College, actually, an alliance school, and then came back and started working in the construction world and as a project manager and enjoyed that. But every day my wife and I would walk over these homeless people, and we both felt a conviction in our hearts that we needed to do something about this. So we started driving around Manhattan, giving out sandwiches with our little car seat and our daughter in the back and talking to people. And one guy at a Columbus Circle says, "Hey, Reverend, you should go down to the Bowery Mission." So I went down, and they hired me to run one of their facilities, and I left the construction world to the shock of my family and everybody and went to work at the Bowery Mission. The Bowery Mission is a large organization that's been around since 1879, and I spent 20 years there. So I worked all the way up to the top of the chain and ran facilities for them and medical clinics and all the things that they have and built buildings for them. But the last 5 years we lived in Manhattan, our daughter had gone to college, and my wife says, "Well, why don't we move in the mission?" I was like, "Okay." We moved into a small apartment on the top floor of the Bowery Mission, and the Bowery Mission serves 500, 600, 700 people a day for meals. And we lived on the top floor, and we would have dinner every night with the homeless community. I would come home from board meetings and from spreadsheets and see my wife sitting in the corner talking to her, you know, collection of folks who loved her. And it was a good reminder for me in leadership as to why we do what we do. So we enjoyed that, and that's how I ended up at the Bowery Mission.
So I know you kind of talked about it at a run there. But I want to make sure that we heard what he said, that you saw the need when you were still working in construction,
Correct.
Living in Queens. You saw the need, and you and your wife said to each other, "We have to do something."
Correct. Yeah, we just needed to go out, and it was no 501c3. There was no fundraising. It was, let's just get in our little Subaru and drive around and give out some sandwiches to folks. And we did that for about 2 years. Yeah. A couple of people joined us from the church, and we started making soup, and we expanded the soup, you know, and we were giving it out to the folks and just getting to know people. And that was a real kind of turning point for her and I was, I think this is what God wants us to do with our life.
I just think it's important and interesting to point out that I think God moves in our hearts and in our lives. I think he starts with a tap on the shoulder, and then he gives us an inspiration to do something. And it's at that point where we have to move and act. or we don't.
Yeah.
And we just see what happens. And so I just thought that was an interesting point of your story. Now, you were at the Bowery Mission, you said, for 20 years. You were there during 9/11.
I was.
How did 9/11, first of all, give us proximity to 9/11, mm-hmm. and then how did 9/11 affect the impact of the mission and the work of the mission at that time?
Yeah, so I had become a chaplain, went through the training, and worked with the police department on a volunteer basis for about 15 years. It was very helpful in the work we did with the homeless, and I was often in the precinct telling them, that's my guy, and that's my guy, and we would take him back and work with them. And then when 9/11 hit, I was commuting into New York and into Manhattan, and the subway stopped, and the bridges got closed, and so it took me till about noon to kind of walk all the way down across the bridge and into the Bowery, which is down about, I'd say, 15 blocks from Ground Zero. And what you saw is the pictures of people coming, with all the stuff all over them and debris, and people were coming in our chapel and praying. It was the end of the world, is the way you felt that day. And so they were praying, and we were giving out water and praying with people, and it was quite a dramatic thing. And then as a chaplain, I worked with the city a lot on going into the pit and doing a lot of different work. A lot of people don't realize that whenever they found a body part, they would stop, and then they would have a chaplain would come in and say some words, and it would, out of respect for that. So there was a lot of that going on. And then I got assigned to the Family Information Center, which was at the 23rd Street Armory, which is the picture that you saw a fence with everyone was taping pictures of their loved ones on. So that was the armory where I was at. And people would come in to see who had been found that day, and it was our job to talk to them. And I'll never forget a little Indian boy, probably 10 years old, kind of the size of my grandson, and he came in with a picture of his dad, and he was just walking around saying, "Have you seen my dad?" And so it's very impactful as to what happened that day. How did it affect the mission? I think, for being a New Yorker, I really think New York missed an opportunity to come to kind of really have a revival in the city. I think for the first couple months, there really was a, God, we need you. And then it was more of the, we're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we're going to, New York strong, and which is all fine. But I think we missed an opportunity as a city to really come back to Jesus. And as part of the church in New York, we went to Tim Keller's church, Redeemer, for many, many years. And, I felt bad about that as a New Yorker, that we missed that opportunity.
Yeah, yeah. So you were in New York. You went through those experiences. You moved out of New York down to Washington Township. Is that
so
right?
My wife's from Indiana, PA. So how did I meet a New Yorker? We met in college, and so she followed me to New York, and after about 30 years in New York, she said, it's my turn. So we turned around and headed west and landed in Pittsburgh area for a couple of years, and I just did consulting with different missions and organizations and enjoyed that. But how did we end up in Erie? I missed the day-to-day kind of interaction with our community, homeless community. My wife missed that as well. And an opportunity came up in Erie that, they needed a leader. And I felt I had the right experience to do that. And so we came up to Erie and I met the board. And the board was so for me, this sounds self-serving, but they were very genuine and they really love Jesus and they really care about what we do. I'm not in this business to kind of give out meals and beds as a kind of a social service. I'm in this world to see lives changed by Jesus Christ. That's why I do this. And I have seen many miracles happen in lives of men and women we work with. But I've come, and I think the board was so genuine in their approach to that, that it really inspired me that this is where I want to call home.
Yeah. So he mentioned the board. I want to make sure FAC knows that there are three members of First Alliance Church that are on the Erie City Mission Board, and we're part of bringing you here.
Correct.
To the city. And again, so coupled with that, coupled with our history of the Erie City Mission that I mentioned just a moment ago, and our ongoing partnership, with you down there. Give us an idea of what's happening now at the City Mission. You've been there since November, so I'm sure you've got it all figured out. And so
only took a week. I figured it all out. So,
but where from your vantage point right now, what is happening? What are some of the programs that are going on in case we're not aware of that? And then how do you see yourself working into that?
Yeah, well, first of all, City Mission has a wonderful history and a wonderful, solid organization financially and as well as staffing. I was not walking into a crisis. Like, I've been in those a few times in my career where I've been asked to come in and save an organization, but that's not the case here. There's wonderful people, wonderful support for the mission. I do think as I look more, we've done a little restructuring, but I'd like to, I think if I was to kind of put a label on where we think we want to go, my heart is really torn about these mothers and kids in our community that are homeless. And if there's nothing that tugs at your heart more than a mom who's living in her minivan in the Walmart parking lot because she's fleeing domestic violence, and we all want to say, well, that doesn't happen in our community. Well, it is happening. And I think the mission should be a leader in how we deal with that. So I can see us in the short future really doing something impactful about getting a facility and putting something for women. We've also started this warming center at night, which is new, where I know Al and Cinda have been volunteering there, where when the temperature goes below a certain level, we open up our chapel, no questions asked, to come in and get warm, and we pray with them and love them, keep them safe, give them coffee and whatever. If somebody's out in the cold at 13 degrees, it's really not a chance to say, well, you know, why are you out there? And, you know, why did you make those bad decisions? The reality is it's cold. So let's get somebody in so that we can try to help them. I'm not enabling anybody. I'm into meeting them where they're at, just like Jesus did, and then holding them accountable so they can move forward. Another thing is we've started going out with an outreach team to the railroad tracks to talk to some of these encampments of homeless individuals who are out there long term and see if we can build a relationship with them to get them out of there and into one of our programs that can help them. I think that that's a interesting dynamic that I think people drive down 12th Street, they don't realize 500 feet to the right is a community of a dozen people living out in the cold, in the rain. And you say, well, why are they out there? Again, that's, you know, there's a lot of reasons why they're out there. But my heart is I need to get them some help and show them who Jesus is and see if I can help them change their life.
So you're doing, those are three remarkable visionary things that you're already putting into action. Currently, what's going on? Tell us about the programs that are going on when you came.
Yeah, so we have, I would say, two arms. One is a compassionate care arm. So we do a lot of meals. We do about 100,000 meals a year to folks who are coming in. We have a pantry. Last month, we gave away 14,000 pounds of food to our community. These are vegetables and not just canned food, bread and all kinds of things that we give away. It comes to us and goes right out to them. We also have a shelter for about 50 men who can come in for a 60-day stay. We work with them. Our goal is to get them into our discipleship arm or our programming arm where they can come in and kind of really work on their life. And we have about 40 beds for men and 14 beds for women currently at a different location in a programming arm that works with them. We also have a youth program called Urban University, which a lot of folks have mentored in, and it kind of takes kids who are struggling and works with them to put them through different classes and different kind of experiences that they have, and then mentors work with them. So it's a wonderful, wonderful program for young people.
Talk to us a little bit about the recovery program and the discipleship arm that
Yep.
you mentioned.
So, you know, it's a 9-month program, 9 month to a year. The goal is probably in the first 6 months to put them through really some, I mean, they're coming either from detox or they're coming from the street, and we work with them to kind of get their head straight, and then we work with them on classes and counseling and therapy and all kinds of things that can help them deal with the barriers in their life. And then at 6 months, roughly, we then do a reentry. So this is where they're going to go out and find employment, but they're going to still continue to live with us for another 6 months. A lot of programs are like, hey, it's been great. See if you can figure it out. Well, we're trying to say, stay with us for longer. Come back every night to a supportive environment where we can hold you accountable and then save some money and then move out into your own apartment. The goal here is point A, coming in, struggling, and point B, moving out into their own kind of independent lifestyle, contributing back to society, connected to a church, and so on.
When we got together to talk about this morning, you had shared with me that Psalm 40 mm-hmm. was a passage that is important to you. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I think we've got the scripture there on the slide. Tell us a little bit how that psalm speaks to you and kind of drives the vision that you have.
I think if there's any couple of verses that describe what God is doing at rescue missions across the country and at Erie City Mission, is that, you know, we have people coming in who are crying out for help. And then he reaches down into that pit. I know one version says the horrible pit. Another one says the slimy pit. So there's a lot of pits that people are in, and we like to look at the addiction pit, or we like to look at the alcoholism pit, but there's a lot of pits, folks. There's the pit of fear, the pit of depression, the pit of loneliness. There's all kinds of pits that we fall in, and I envision a Jesus reaching down into that slimy well and pulling that person up out of that. That's such a beautiful kind of picture in my mind. And then he says, I'm going to put you on a rock, establish your goings, what you're going to do with your life. And then he turns it back around and says, and I'll put a new song in your mouth, and many will see it. Notice he doesn't say hear it. He says your life is going to be so changed that people are going to say, there's something different about you. I want to be like you. What is that? So you're going to sing a song with your life that others can see. And we see all the time men and women who've been through our programs and then come back to volunteer and mentor. That is the true essence of what that verse is.
So you've got current programs. You've got a couple things that you're trying to do with the Warming Center and reaching out to the railroad track community. Mm-hmm. All based on this desire to raise people out of the pit, to see God do that through Christ. What can the local church do? Let me rephrase it this way. What can a suburban local church do in a practical way for a urban city mission?
Yeah, we appreciate your support, and that's a wonderful thing, prayer. But also, I think there's nothing like actually being on the campus and seeing what's happening. I would be more than willing to give any of you a tour, show you what we're doing, come and see what we're doing. I mean, we're not that far away, mm-hmm. and really experience it. We have a lot of groups that come in and serve a meal. I think it's really good for teenagers, frankly, if you have teenagers. I had one. It's very good for them to understand that they have been given a lot of blessings in life and to be able to experience that and say, here's some folks that really haven't, or they've made some decisions, or they didn't have a mom or dad. I think that's a really good experience. So I encourage groups to come and serve a meal or be part of that. The other thing that we're starting for our men's program particularly is I believe mentoring is not only for kids. I believe, and I've seen a lot of success, where I can partner with churches to give me men, solid Christian men of character, who will commit to mentoring one of the men in our program. A couple months, take them to the ball game, take them to lunch, take them to breakfast. I think that has such an impact, probably even more than any class I could ever teach. That is probably the key to seeing a person's life change, is having a man invest in them. The number one common denominator of the men we work with is the lack of a father or father figure in their life. That's a common denominator for most of them. And for them to have a man to say, you know what, I'm going to reach out to you. And let me tell you, discipleship of these men is messy. It's not easy. But if you're willing to say, you know what, he relapsed, we're going to kind of work with him, or he's in jail, or we're going to kind of follow with him, because most people give up on them, right? I would love to kind of in the future, in the summertime actually, create this group of men who would really go through some training and then commit to working with these men on a mentoring basis.
That sounds fantastic. I'm excited about the feet on the ground kind of impact that you have right now about going out into the community. Sounds evangelistic. It sounds very mission driven, and trying to purposefully hit different communities and invest in them where they are. I love the fact that you said, you know, ours is not, these are not moments to ask, why are you where you are?
Yeah.
It's a moment to just love them where they're at.
Yeah.
And let Christ do the work in their hearts and in their lives. So as you move forward and get more settled and begin to build and unpack some of these dreams and visions that mm-hmm. you're bringing to the mission, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for you and your wife and the mission?
Yeah, thank you. So, you know, I would, as a leader, I'm a big, my style is I try to hire people who can do a good job and then let them do their job, right? So there's the challenge of actually finding those people. And we have some openings now that I'm trying to fill that are key to what we do. And we're doing some restructuring. I said, as I'm building that team, then I can kind of begin to work on visionary stuff as to where we want to go and what we want to build. But right now we're building that team. So keep us in prayer as we're thinking about that and kind of working on that. Pray for us. Keep us in your prayers. Keep me and my wife in our prayers. I have to say, honestly, though, we love being here. Mm-hmm. We feel like it's a really good fit for my wife and I of what we've seen and been through and what the mission needed. I think it's a very good fit for us, and we're enjoying it. My wife has been very involved in serving meals and just down there all the time working with our women. We were at the women's house last night. We brought pizza to the women's house, and we watched a movie with them. I mean, that's who we are, and that's how we like to live our lives. So keep us in prayer that we can continue doing that.
Absolutely. Will you join me in prayer as we pray for Brian and the mission? Father, we thank you for your heart of rescue. And we thank you that you sent your son to do that for us. We thank you for Brian and his vision and following the call on his life. And we ask, God, that you would continue to give them favor as they hire new staff and restructure their department. We all understand that personnel and leadership are important. And so, God, we pray that your spirit would lead the right people to those spots. In addition to that, we pray for the ministries that are there. It takes a lot to plan and to serve meals every day. And so, God, I pray that they would have no problem filling their calendars of volunteer needs. I pray that they would have no problem in filling their volunteer needs across all of their programs, including the students with Urban University. But Father, we pray that you would continue to bring hope and help and healing to the men and women and the children that are connected to the Erie City Mission. We're thankful for its existence in our community. We're thankful for our connection to that organization, and we're thankful for Brian and his leadership both today and in the days to come. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. 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 Would you thank Brian Johansson for being with us today?
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Yeah.
Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. We went with slimy today, Brian. Out of the mud and mire. Set my feet on a rock. Gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. This week, as I was thinking about the story of the Erie City Mission and knowing that Brian was coming up here to share, I thought for a moment about, I thought I was going to say that the power of the Erie City Mission is in its programs to change lives. But I stopped myself. And I thought that's not the power of the Erie City Mission to change lives. That's the beauty of the mission, that they're invested in changing lives. The power in changing lives is from God. It's through his Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. The power in changed lives is God and God alone working through the lives of people like you and me who have surrendered ourselves to him and said, use me however you want. Guide me in different ways. That I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. What can I do for somebody else? And we're all designed differently. We're all knitted together in our mother's womb differently. We've all been put together with specific talents and gifts and passions and desires. But we're all called to help. We're all called to love. We're all called to make a difference in the lives of people. And as I thought about this passage that Brian shared with us, that word slimy just kind of like resonated with me for a minute. And I thought about how unique that word is. It smacks of both what our brokenness looks like and feels like. Have you ever been broken in your life? Doesn't that word slimy kind of represent what it's felt like to be broken? It doesn't just describe what it was like. It almost, you can almost feel it. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need somebody to reach down into that pit and lift us up. And as Brian has shared, the mission has a long history of that. Churches have a long history of partnering. Through serving meals at the mission, to the Thanksgiving gift bags that churches do, to the new ventures that Brian mentioned. I just wonder, Brian, I'm not gonna promise anything, but I think we might be able to find one guy that could be a mentor and say yes to that. I bet we could find one, right? Maybe we'd find two. I'm not sure. I'm hopeful because we're going to pitch it to the 11 o'clock service. Maybe we'll find two guys. But I think when God shows us opportunities, last week internationally, this week locally, he taps us on the shoulder and he says, hey, you got any free time? I'd love for you to plug in. And I have a feeling that under Brian's leadership, there'll be more opportunities. I think they're just scratching the surface, and I think we're going to be invited to participate in ways that we can. But as we close today, I want to ask you this. What is the slimy pit of your life? Do you find yourself unable to stand? Do you find yourself unable to move forward, unable to rescue yourself? There's one who can lift you up and out. Jesus Christ. If we turn towards him. Will you join me in prayer? Father, this morning we are reminded once again of the power that you give to us. To change our lives. The power in that comes by your Spirit, the power through Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. The one who reaches down and lifts us up. And for some of us this morning, we need to be lifted up. We need to stop what we've been doing. We need to stop running. We need to stop trusting in other things that don't fulfill us. Because if we were honest today, we would say we know what that slimy pit feels like. And we're tired of being there. And so this morning, if that's where you find yourself, and you know that you need Jesus, I'm going to invite you to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you Something as simple as this. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Please turn my life around. Give me the strength and the power to walk in new freedom. I surrender my life to you as Lord and leader. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, would you just slip up your hand? We'd like to pray for you. And anyone else? Father, for those who have indicated that, we ask that you would give them strength, not in their power, but in yours, that your spirit would draw close to them, that you would seal this decision in their spirit, that they would know that today they have found freedom and forgiveness in you. And for some of us, Lord, we need to stop running. We've been there. We've been there. We accepted you before, but we've forgotten you. And so if you're here today and you're like, I'm tired of forgetting God. I'm tired of not walking with him the way I should. Would you just pray for me today? If that's you, would you just lift your hand and be happy to pray for you as well? Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts and the lives of people, reminding us from your word that you are here to lift us up. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for the way that you speak to us and bring people into our lives to encourage us and to coach us and to mentor us in new ways. Help us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.